In a world in which we too often look out for ourselves at the expense of others, God calls us to be different. Philippians 2 says, "Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, helping you lovingly put God's principles into action in your daily life. Here's Elizabeth Elliot.
You are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend Elizabeth Elliot, talking with you this time about being single, but not solitary. In our last talk, we spoke of how things offered to God are transformable beyond our wildest imaginings. The story is told of a king who decided to visit his subjects. He put on the ordinary clothes of a peasant, and he went into the village. He walked around the market, he walked up and down the streets where the people lived, and he came to a beggar seated by the side of the road. The beggar lifted up his bowl, eagerly asking for alms. To his amazement, this visitor asked him for an offering. There were just a very few grains of rice in his bowl, and so he picked from those few grains of rice just five, and with hesitation and perplexity offered those five grains of rice to the king. The king passed on down the road. That evening, when the beggar went back to the place where he slept, he poured out the alms that he had received that day onto the ground, and at the bottom of the bowl discovered five grains of pure gold. He recognized then that the five grains that he had counted out so stingily and with such perplexity for this strange person who had asked him for alms, realized that they came from the king. It must have been the king. Who else could have exchanged them for gold? And you can imagine his horror to think, what if I had given him all? He had given him stingily just a little of what he thought had stood between him and starvation. Had he given him all, he would have received all. I had a letter from a single woman not very long ago, and she said, "In college, I cherished the blueprint for my life. Like my mother, I planned to marry Mr. Wright, have children, and be the homemaker I'd always intended to be. Immature and terribly naive as to God's higher purposes, I could not see the loving hedge he had placed around me. Any male student for whom I had an infatuation never knew I existed. Any who liked me were not my type. Since 1979, I've kept journals. God's honing methods continue to vary, but my struggles with singleness itself continue much as they ever have, with this one exception. I have made my peace with the future specter of living all my days as a spinster or old maid. Those two words and the connotations they evoked used to strike terror in my soul. At last, after years and years of running from the possibility that I may never know the love of a godly man, I told the Lord, 'Yes, you'll just have to take care of me.' Yet I must be honest and add that I still continue to hope celibacy will not always be my lot. Nevertheless, I'm quick to pray, 'Not my will, Lord.'" That's the end of her letter. His will, God's will, sometimes looks pretty frightening to you and me, doesn't it? Yet the will of God is a comprehensive and beautifully harmonious arrangement, which includes each one of us, his loved children. I speak to single people sometimes who have never thought of singleness as a gift. To them, it's a liability or a handicap, at least a deprivation, or even a curse. Others see it as a huge asset, a license to be a swinger, to do your own thing, let the chips fall where they may, freedom from responsibility, the opportunity to do what feels good, and forget all the rest. But I see singleness as a gift. And to make that gift an offering may be the most costly thing that one man or one woman can do. For it may mean the laying down of a cherished dream of what one wanted to be, and the acceptance of what one did not want to be. I thought for a long time that God was asking me to lay down my cherished dream of being a wife. Well, it turned out that God wanted to give me a husband, and he gave me Jim Elliot. That did not last very long. And then he gave me what I never would have wanted to be, the gift of widowhood. But I began to see in that experience that it was my opportunity to know Christ. It was, which seemed unimaginable at the beginning, actually a gateway to joy. The Apostle Paul wrote, "How changed are my ambitions! Now all I care for is to know Christ." We are his loved children, and in every task which is assigned to us, we become helpers in a great mystery which he calls the completion of a tale. Our help affects the body of Christ, the church, and therefore, by extension, the whole world. Paul speaks of the completion of a tale of suffering. We might even say a quota of suffering, which Christ himself has to suffer. When he was in prison, he said, "This is my way of completing in my poor human flesh the sufferings of Christ for the sake of the body, which is the church." So, if as a single person you have thought of singleness as a deprivation or even as a curse, try to look at it differently from the way the world looks at it. Although the world looks at it as though you are solo, we are not, as God looks at things, solitary instruments. None of us is a solitary instrument because we belong to an orchestra and we make harmony by playing our particular part of the score on the instrument given to us. When it's time for the triangle comes in with its little ping. When it's time for the kettle drums, the kettle drummer suddenly is galvanized into action and gets up there with all the energy imaginable and bangs away on those kettle drums and then sits down. The violins are ready when it's time for the violins, and the bassoons for the bassoon time. They're not solitary instruments, but parts of a harmony. Or to use the scriptural metaphor, Christians are like hands, feet, or eyes, parts of a body. Paul explains the operation of this mystical body in simple terms of the physical body, a harmony of many parts under one head, all contributing to the perfect working together of the whole. If your part happens to be single, are you going to say to God, "No thanks, I don't want that part. That really wasn't my choice"? Well, the one who designed the body decides what the eye is supposed to do, and the eye is designed to do exactly what the eye is designed to do, to see. And as Paul says, the eye can't say to the hand, "I do not need you," nor the head to the feet, "I do not need you." God has combined the various parts of the body, giving special honor to the humbler parts, so that all its organs may feel the same concern for one another. Suppose the supreme designer sees that the church, which is his body, wouldn't work properly, wouldn't be harmonious and balanced without you as a single person. Have you ever thought about that? "But why me, Lord?" Is that your response? Trust him. He's the designer. He alone knows exactly what the body needs. I think of the single people who have been of untold blessing throughout all of Christian history. Think of Jesus himself, for a start. He managed, without a wife and without a family, to glorify God as a single man. Think of Amy Carmichael, a missionary to India. Think of Ida Scudder, a doctor in India. Think of Mala Mo in Africa. Think of Lottie Moon in China, Betty Scott Stamm in China. all but the last, were single. Single people willing to accept their place in the body. God sees that the church needs single people. If your response is, I don't want that role, I don't feel comfortable with that, why should I be appointed as that particular piece of the machinery? No thanks. My function in the body must be my choice. So the humbler parts have special honor? I'll forgo that distinction, thanks very much. The way things are now, I can't stand to be single. I can't take it. The one who makes the design and equips us thoroughly for the doing of his will enables us to take it if we will receive it as our offering back to God. You can be single, but not solitary. If you refuse to offer up everything in the bowl, then God may limit what he gives back to you. If, like the beggar, you had offered it all, you would have received all. Single, but not solitary.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.